Morning, The Grove. How's everyone doing? Doing well. My name is Amir. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. Anyone excited about Thanksgiving? Yes? Yeah. Pretty exciting. What's the best part about Thanksgiving? We all know it, right? What's the best part? Black Friday, of course, right? We're all excited about Black Friday coming up here. Here's something about me, okay? I love fun and quirky gadgets. And therefore, one of my favorite stores ever, dramatic moment here, build the tension, right? One of my favorite stores ever is the store Sharper Image. I feel like the $20, $30 range of gift card for Sharper Image is one of the best things out there, right? Here's some things I own. I love Sharper Image. I'm gonna prove you that. So I have a pen that one side is a pen, the other side USB card. That's a great invention, right? I have it for like 4 years. I used it 3 times. That was an awesome purchase. I love that thing. Here's one that we actually use a lot. We have a tray that is defrosting your meat really fast. We actually use it all the time, right, Jacqueline? When we grill, we bring it out, it's frozen, in an hour it's already ready to cook. That's pretty cool. We actually use this one a lot. Here's one, heating gloves, heating socks, heating vest, a heating face mask. You know, once a year we go skiing, so Jacqueline, very generous, she bought me all of these items. Here's the truth though. Jacqueline gets cold very fast, so I don't know that I've ever worn any of these things, but Jacqueline has, so that's been good. You know, those gifts that you give someone and you actually end up using yourself, that's a great one. So she's been using that. That's one of my favorites, a bacon toaster. I own that. I've used it. It's actually kind of a machine. Justin, I made you bacon in it, right? It was good. You put the bacon strips on the middle of the toaster. It heats it from all sides. It has a tray for the oil at the bottom. It's pretty cool. And I saved the best for last. My favorite is I have a hot dog and buns toaster. You put 4 hot dogs and 4 buns all in the same machine. You press it down, and after 30 seconds, it comes up. The buns are toasted, and the hot dogs are warm and ready to eat. I have it for 4 years now. I used it once, but I'm really sure it's one of the best purchases I've ever made. I love this. I'm always ready. Like, you want a hot dog party, I'm ready to go, you know? I love this machine. Love those quirky gadgets. But when we talk about technology, right, one of the fastest advancing technologies is cars, right? And I love that as well. I'm a sucker for cruise control. You know, not cruise, I told you, I'll mention you today. I'm not like Lewis Cruz, but the cruise control in the car, I love that. I literally use cruise control all the time. Might look odd, but I love that. I pass 25 miles an hour, I'm in cruise control. I never press the brake or the gas unless I absolutely have to. I love that. The car speeds on its own. That's so cool. And then it recognizes the car in front of me, and then it stops on its own. I just love that, you know? That's kind of fun. I'm blown away by the technology they put in cars today, and I enjoy that. But when I think about the future, I have to imagine that we're coming to a day where this is going to be the norm, where probably all of us will have electric cars first, but all of them will be smart cars. They'll have automatic drivers. And I can imagine, you know, Hezzy is 11 months old. I don't know that he will ever have the same driving experience as I had when I learned how to drive, right? Learning on this shift gear and all that, I don't think I'm not sure he will be allowed to drive. Think about that. I'm not sure if it's automatic. We might not be allowed to drive down the road. It will all be computerized. I wanted to show you a video of a fully automatic car that just blew my mind this week. And you can see the guy is just putting in the destination, and the car is just going off on its own. On the highways, it knows where to go. The guy's not holding the steering wheel at all. It stops in stop signs. It turns. It does the whole thing. And then it gets to the destination at the end. Like stop sign. How does it know? I don't know, but it does it. And that's live footage of it. And now it gets to the destination and parks. I cut it shorter so we're not watching it for 2 minutes. But that's pretty cool, right? I mean, pretty amazing. So I want to do a little quick survey here in the room. I just gave you proof that this technology exists, right? There are cars that can drive you. You put the destination, it just drives you there. Here's the question. I don't need to prove you, right? You've seen. Who would get in the passenger seat with no driver on the left side? Who would do that today? Some of us, right? Some brave ones will actually do that. I'm not sure personally I would, but I've shown you the proof. I mean, you believe this exists, right? You believe it can take you from point A to point B. But only like 5 of us actually were willing to trust this machine to safely get you there on its own. The truth is, to get in the passenger seat in a car like this requires faith, right? It requires some faith in the technology, and faith is going to be the main topic we're going to discuss this morning. Actually, my big idea is all about faith. Okay, so here's the one main thing I want you to remember at the end of this morning. The one main thing from this morning, the big idea is, have an authentic faith. It will bring you life. Have an authentic faith. It will bring you life. So this morning, as we continue in our series, Jesus Did, we will be looking at the second sign that Jesus did. So go ahead to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We'll be starting at verse 46. John 4, 46. And while you open, I want to remind you of something. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Scott started this series, and he shared from John chapter 20 the theme verse of the Gospel of John. Remember that? And here it is, John chapter 20, 30 and 31. I have it on the screen for you. It says, other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these signs that are mentioned in the Gospel of John have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So these two verses must sit real well in our mind whenever we look at any sign mentioned in the Gospel of John. We have to remember this, because John is saying, listen, there is a purpose behind why I write about these specific miracles Jesus did. These are signs. And I have a purpose why I put it in this book. The purpose is so you believe that Jesus is, one, the Messiah, right? The Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one. Second, you will believe that he is the Son of God. And the product of this would be that you will believe and have faith and have life in his name. And these are the lenses through which we have to look at every sign in the book of John. Okay, this is the purpose behind all of them. Make sense? Okay. So let's dive in. Okay. Verse 46, John chapter 4, 46, we're going to read to the end of the chapter. So it says, therefore Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water to wine, what we learned last week. And there in Cana was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And he was now going down. His slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our time to just come and be able to open your word together and learn about you and be challenged by your word. I pray that you will just bless this time, be glorified through this time, work in our hearts and in our minds, and allow your word to transform us and to make us a little more like you. So we give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the way we'll go through our points for today is by looking at five steps for having an authentic faith. Okay, five steps for having an authentic faith. And our first step for today, our first out of five, is find my way to Jesus. You see the acronym? I'm really proud of the acronym, by the way. Worked really hard on this one. So find my way to Jesus is the first one, okay? First step, find my way to Jesus. Ready to dive in? Yeah? Let's look back at verse 46. It says, therefore, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Let's stop here. The first character we find here outside of Jesus is a royal official. Who's this guy? Not many really know. We don't know if he was a Jew or not, if he was a Gentile. We don't know much about him. Nevertheless, clearly he had an important role, likely under Herod Antipas. It's the son of Herod the Great, who was the governor of the region of Galilee. I want to show you a map. So this is where Herod was ruling. So he kind of had this is the area in Israel called Galilee. He also got to rule the east bank of the Jordan River, the east side. So that's kind of the where Herod Antipas was ruling. And now imagine that this royal official is like a mayor. Okay, he's like the mayor of Capernaum. Okay, he's a royal official. And since he's a royal official, you have to imagine that he was a pretty powerful man, right? He was a pretty powerful man. But then we learned that his son got sick. The end of verse 47, it says he was at the point of death. He was a powerful man, the official. So you have to imagine that he had connections to all the best doctors in the region, right? He was able to get all the best of the best doctors to come and help his son. But clearly no one could help. Clearly no one was able to help his son. And this is the first lesson for this morning. No matter how powerful we feel like we are, no matter how important we feel we are, no matter how good we feel like we're doing or bad we feel like we're doing in life, at some point every one of us experiences moments where we feel desperate. No matter who you are, we have moments where we just can't help. Can't help it. We lose control. There's nothing we can do to change the reality. I just a little bit can relate to this. I remember about 10 months ago. So Hezzy was born 3 weeks premature, okay? And it was just when he was 3 weeks old, I was actually at youth group at Windermere High School, and I got a call from Jacqueline, and she said, Amir, I needed to leave everything, come home. I think Hezzy had a seizure. He was 3 weeks old. He was maybe 5 or 6 pounds at this point. She said that he was at home, and his body was shaking, his eyes rolled back. So I just left everything, rushed home, and we drove to the hospital. And I think that would be one of the most scarring experiences we've had. You know, new parents were there, and they're trying to get blood out of a 3-week-old baby. And then through the night, they put all these wires all over his head and to monitor his brain. And thank God, really nothing serious happened that they were able to find. But what I remember most sitting there in the hospital was, how out of control I was. I was sitting there and there was just absolutely nothing I can do to help the situation. I just have to sit. And as strong as a macho I felt like I was before, I sat there and there was absolutely nothing I can do. But look what the official is doing here. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and began asking him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The official went to Jesus. The official found his way to Jesus. Now you need to understand, Capernaum was about 20 miles away from Cana. So on this map, Capernaum is right on the top north part of the Sea of Galilee. Cana is kind of, if you go to the west and a little south, that's about 20 miles away. Back then, it would have been about a day-long travel from Capernaum to Cana. It's a long journey. And he had to leave his dying son back at home, knowing that possibly he will never see him again. Put yourself in the story. Try to imagine what it's like. Can you imagine the anxiety and the fear this official felt? You know, I can't imagine in any way needing to leave Hezi at the hospital, and he wasn't nearly as in bad condition as this boy was. But not only that he came, the official came by himself. Remember, he was a powerful man. He was a mayor. He had slaves. He had servants. He could have sent his servants and say, I command you, bring Jesus down here. But that's not what he did, right? The official found his way to Jesus. He found his way to Jesus. He had faith. And this is the first step for an authentic faith, finding our way to Jesus. In the face of terrible reality, the official left everything behind and found his way to Jesus. So how about us? How about us? Here's the question. What in your life right now produces fear and anxiety? What in your life right now makes you feel, man, I'm just losing control? I can't do anything to change this reality and it's hard. What is it in your life? And remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you found your way to Jesus yet? In the middle of any circumstance you might walk through right now, have you found your way to Jesus? And what is it that's stopping you from finding your way to Jesus? What is it? If we're being honest, one of the main things that stop us from finding our way to Jesus, I believe, is our desire to always be in control, right? We like to hold to our little power as strong as we can, no matter what. I want to just hold on to my power, to my control. So here's the second step for an authentic faith. Second step, acknowledge that I am powerless. Acknowledge that I am powerless. Verse 48, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Don't you find this response a little weird? Like, why? Jesus, he came 20 miles away. He's asking you to come heal his son. And you're like coming after him? Why do you do that? I believe that the answer is that he did not refer specifically to the official. The translators actually help us in this verse a little bit because they say, Jesus says, unless you people, okay, they added the word people there because in the Greek, the word you is in plural, not singular. So Jesus says, unless you guys, you crowd, see signs and wonders, you crowd simply will not believe. It's plural. Jesus was talking to the people around who were giddy to see Jesus performing a miracle. You see, they see this guy coming, he's desperate, and they're like, come on, time to see a miracle. You know, let's do it, Jesus. Time to see some magic. Time to see some magic. Junior high students, on Wednesday, you saw some amazing magic. or didn't you, right? That was pretty impressive magic you saw there. But that's what they want. They want to see Jesus doing some amazing thing. How do I know that? Actually, look at the context, and we go just a couple of verses back to verse 43. Look what's happening at the backdrop to the story. Verse 43, and after 2 days, Jesus departed from Jerusalem for Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that the prophet has no honor in his own country. Verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Pay attention now. They received him only because they had seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. So the people saw Jesus performing miracles in Jerusalem. They saw all the things he was doing. And they were ready, like, we want to see. There's this Father. We want to see Jesus doing something amazing. Jesus is not about this kind of faith, right? Jesus is not about this kind of faith. The truth is, aren't we all a little bit like these people, this crowd? We live our day-to-day life. We are focusing on ourselves. And we expect Jesus to show up big in our lives when we need him. Don't need him all the time, right? But when we need him, we expect him to show up. When a loved one is sick, Jesus should show up, right? When we have trouble at work, Jesus should show up. When we have an anxiety attack, we come to Jesus only because we know he can help. But Jesus is not a social worker. He's the Lord. He's not a social worker. He's the King. He cares about our everyday life, but he cares about our soul. He's the King. He's the Lord. He wants a relationship with you and with me. He wants us to depend on him all the time. Not just when we need him, but all the time. Because here's the truth. We always in need of Jesus. He doesn't want us to come just when we feel like we need Jesus' hand. Because we always need Jesus' hand. We are powerless all the time. Even when we think we got things under control. Look at the official's response to the confrontation of Jesus. In verse 49, the royal official said to him, "Sir, Lord, come down before my child dies." That's a powerful response. We learn a couple of things from this. One, the official was persistent. You see this? He was persistent. He repeated his request to Jesus because he could have given up, right? He could have said, "Guys, let's go back home. This guy is wasting our time." He didn't do that, right? He comes back to Jesus and pleading with him. Persistence prayer is powerful. Persistence prayer is powerful. You see, the official might have not understood what Jesus was saying in the confrontation, but lack of understanding is not necessarily a lack of faith. Sometimes we don't understand why God would allow this, why God would not give me a yes, why God saying no to my prayers, why God saying not yet to my prayers right now. Maybe I don't understand it, but my lack of understanding is not necessarily a lack of faith. I can keep going back to God. I can be persistent in my prayer. Here's the key thing we learn about the official. The official understood that he was powerless. He understood he was powerless. As powerful as he was physically and economically, and as powerful as status he had, there was nothing that he could do to help his son based on his own power. And he was practically begging Jesus for help. And this is just a crucial step of faith. The realization that I am powerless. Listen, it's not fun to realize it, right? We don't like to admit that we're powerless. Many of you know I've served in the Israeli military, in the IDF, as an officer. I'll tell you this, in our DNA, they bring you in. You never powerless. Okay, one of the main terms we always used to say in the military was, there is no such thing as cannot. There is no such thing as cannot. Actually, the IDF, one of the main purposes of the military of Israel is to protect the borders, protect the citizens, and make a statement to the world, we're not powerless. We will never be powerless. That's one of the main things. That's the DNA of the military. So I'm telling you, for me personally, I don't like thinking, and I especially don't like admitting that I'm powerless. But the truth is that I am powerless. And I'm in this desperate need of Jesus all the time. Every moment. We're powerless. Jesus says, you can do nothing away from me. Nothing. Authentic faith is an outcome of the realization of acknowledgement that I am powerless. And this kind of faith is very unusual, even within self-proclaiming Christians. But the official's faith produced life for his son. Look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son is alive. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went home. How good is Jesus to heal this official's son, isn't he? Compassionate. Wow. How good is Jesus? But along the great news the official received, some more faith was exhibited on his part, which is our third point this morning. The third step for an authentic faith is I obey God's word. That's the third step. I obey God's word. Here's the question. Would you have left Jesus if he told you just go home, he's okay? You're 20 miles away. Jesus is your last hope. And Jesus is like, that's okay, you can go home. I don't know. I would be like, no, I don't think so. You're going to come with me. You know, you're my insurance card right now. That's the best hope I have. So I'm not going anywhere without you. but this is the point. I think the official really proved that he had a saving faith, that he had authentic faith, biblical faith. So we talk about faith, right? Over and over, the word faith coming up, it really begs the question, what faith actually means? What the Bible teaches about faith? How can we define faith? What faith means? Can we go just a little bit deeper into a little bit of a theology lesson? Is that okay with you guys? Yeah? I'll tell you when the lesson's over, okay? But we'll just go for a little deeper study of faith, okay? So faith is a big part of the doctrine of salvation. Okay? Can we get a little fancy now? Doctrine of salvation is also called soteriology. Okay, turn to your neighbor, say soteriology. Good job. Now turn to your neighbor, say enough with showing off your great vocabulary. Good job. Faith is a big part of soteriology. It's a big part of the doctrine of salvation. Why? Because the Bible teaches that we can be saved, salvation, by faith alone. Okay? There is not enough good things that we can do. There is not enough good works we can do to be saved by God. The only requirement God is giving is faith. That's the means by which we get saved, is our faith. So it's a big part of the doctrine of salvation. So what faith means? What exactly is faith? Here's the definition the Bible gives for faith. Hebrews 11:1. That's the definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen, meaning faith is composed of two aspects, two things. Okay, the first one is says assurance, right? Assurance. Modern day easy word to use for this is belief. Okay, it's belief. This is the intellectual aspect of faith. It's assurance. It's when I'm mentally being persuaded to believe something. Okay? It's when I, in my mind, agree this is truth. I can believe this. Okay? Then it says the conviction of things unseen. This is trust. Okay, this is an active, this is a volitional aspect. It's a conviction, it's an active will to actually commit to what I believed. Okay, let's try to understand it a little better. I'm going to quote Dr. Akin. He wrote a fantastic systematic theology book. Here's how he explains it. Some aspects of the intellectual component of faith are passive because faith requires being convinced of the gospel before one can place trust in the Son of God for salvation. When we recognize the gospel to be true, we wholeheartedly depend on Jesus Christ to save us. So the passive component of faith is mental. It is a matter of being intellectually convinced and refers primarily to the mind. The active component of faith is volitional. It is a matter of choice and refers primarily to the will. Okay, let's try to explain it more. The intellectual component of faith is to be persuaded, is to be convinced of the message of the gospel. Okay, this means that I agree and I believe the truth of the gospel. I believe it's true that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the incarnate Son of God. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross as a sacrifice. I believe that he rose from the dead after 3 days. In my mind, intellectually, I believe this to be truth. Okay, that's the first, the intellectual part, the belief. Here's the truth. Personally, I don't remember a day in my life I didn't believe all these things to be true. Ever since I have memory, I remember believing the Bible is true. I remember believing Jesus is the Son of God. I always believed this. However, I did not give my life to Christ until I was 16. I didn't commit. I didn't make an active decision to follow Jesus until I was 16. That changed my life, right? But you see the difference between belief and trust? See the difference? You see, trust, the volitional, active aspect of faith, is when I have a conviction. It's when I'm making a commitment to follow Jesus. It's when I choose to follow no matter what. It's not yet that I really do anything for God. It's not yet obedience and me doing good works. It's not getting there yet. It's an active choice to follow Jesus. It's an active choice to follow what I believe intellectually to be true. It's a commitment. It's a choice, a decision. You see the difference? Biblical faith includes both assurance and conviction, belief and trust. Let me try to illustrate it a little bit, okay? Remember when we talked about the fully automatic cars in the beginning? Who believes cars can actually, there are cars out there today that you plug in the GPS and can take you from point A to point B on its own? Who believes that? But only 4 of you actually said, I'll get in the car. You see the difference? I can believe intellectually that something is true and yet not commit to trust it. That's the difference, and that's the two aspects of faith. It takes faith, it takes trust to let the car take control, right? And take you from one place to another. This is what full faith means. That's what the Bible refers as to faith, belief and trust. And I have to stop. End of theological lesson, by the way, okay? I have to stop here and ask all of us to be honest for a minute, okay? And ask this question: do you have a saving faith, a biblical faith? Here's what I fear. I fear that a lot of good people, a lot of self-proclaiming Christians believe, but only believe, but not trust, not fully committed. I think the church around the world is full with self-proclaiming believers that never put their trust in Jesus and full commitment in Jesus, which is, I believe, not a saving biblical faith at all. After all, if you remember James, in James chapter 2, James says that even the demons believe and shudder. But they don't trust in Jesus, right? It's not saving faith they have. They believe in the truth of the Bible. They believe it's true. But they rebel against him. They don't follow him. They are not committed. They don't trust him as Lord and Savior. So the question, do you have a biblical faith? Maybe it's time to get in the car. Maybe it's time to get in that car. Believing the car can drive doesn't bring you anywhere, right? Believing the car can take you from point A to point B doesn't move you one inch away. Get in the car. Make a choice. Make a commitment to Jesus. Commit your life to Jesus. That's what faith is all about. And the official clearly had a saving faith. We see it all along, but possibly most of all, at that moment, Jesus told him to go home as he obediently left. Which leads me to complete kind of the faith discussion with the product of biblical faith, which is obedience. Okay, you see, faith is made out of belief and trust, and those two lead you to obedience. The product, the fruit of biblical faith is obedience. Okay, so many people think about it the other way around, right? They say, well, I do all these good works, right? No, the good works, the obedience is the product of saving faith. Obedience is not the means of for faith, but the fruit of faith. And therefore, there is no faith if there is no obedience. Again, if we don't live a life of obedience to God, I'm not saying sinless life, but I'm saying about intentional obedience. If we don't live a life of obedience to God, it's a pretty strong indication that we don't have a saving faith at all. If we don't have the fruit, we probably don't have the root. Usually how it works. So again, the question, do you have faith? Do you have a biblical faith or just an intellectual belief? Does your faith produce obedience even when it's hard and maybe does not make sense? Because what Jesus asked the official here to do does not really make sense. Just go home. He's okay. But the official had faith that produced obedience. He left. He chose to commit to Jesus and he chose to head home as Jesus told him, which is amazing. And on his way home, something incredible happened. Look at verse 51. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was alive. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son is alive. And he himself believed in his entire household. Here's our fourth step for an authentic faith. Fourth step is think back to God's faithfulness. Think back to God's faithfulness. You see, God is gracious to give us moments of assurance of our faith. The official's inquiring here was not a sign of lack of faith on his part, I believe. But I think it was a desire for assurance. And he sure found that assurance, right? He asked, when did it happen? They said at the seventh hour. Back then, they started at 6 a.m., so it would be 1 in the afternoon. He said, oh, that's exactly when Jesus said it. How stronger you think his faith was after he heard this? How much stronger you think his faith was after hearing this? You see, this is why we like to tell you God at work stories. We like to tell you how God works in our church, how God works in people's lives, because this is giving strength, giving depth to our faith when we have assurance. In our men's ministry, once a month we meet. The last two meetings, we had men that came and shared their story with us to encourage us, to show us how to strengthen our faith. Our brother Jason Blanton last week, we had the privilege of hearing from him. He went through quite a hard season. if you don't know, and he allowed me to share it, so thank you. But he found out he had cancer, and he had to go through a whole process of dealing with it, and chemotherapy, and it was hard, wasn't it? And Jason was able to come to a room full of men and share with us his faith, and share with us how God showed up in his time of need. How much stronger do you think the faith of the men sitting in the room hearing Jason's story was when he ended, when he finished his story? And thank you so much for being open and sharing this, Jason. We have to think back to God's faithfulness. Here's the truth. If you have an authentic faith, you have stories of assurance. God will give you those moments of assurance of your faith. Think back at those stories. Remember them. Remind yourself of them. We must continually remind ourselves of God's faithfulness to us, because we are so weak. We lose sight. We forget. We have to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness all the time. The official's faith, I'm sure, got much stronger after meeting his slaves. And I believe this was just the extra push that he needed to get to the fifth step for an authentic faith. And the fifth one, the last step for an authentic faith, is help others believe. Help others believe. Verse 53 again says, the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son is alive. And he himself believed, in his entire household. Honestly, this point is a little more implied than specifically in the text, but I do believe that it is true, okay? It says that not only the official believed, but also his entire household. What a blessing, right? Wow. Here's the question. How did it happen? How did they all got saved? Who told them about it? I believe the official shared with everyone what just happened to him, what he just experienced. His faith at this point was strong. His faith was contagious. He was enthusiastic about what the Lord was doing, and his enthusiasm was unavoidable. So he goes home and he shared the good news that he just experienced with the people in his home, and all of them get saved. I'll be honest, this was very convicting to me this week, because I know that I don't very often just walking around with a heart full of sharing God's amazing works for me. And God is so good to me. He is so generous to me. He's given me above and beyond anything I would have ever imagined, and way more than I would ever deserve. God is so good to me. But this love I receive from God is not projecting out of me nearly as often as it should be. I know that. That was a conviction in my heart. And if you're anything like me, you feel that conviction as well. Look what God could do through us when we share his goodness. Look what he did through the official when he shared his goodness. The official's entire household believed, was saved. Help others to see God's goodness. Help others believe. And with this, I want to turn your attention back to John chapter 20. I told you, these are John chapter 20, those two verses are the lenses through which we need to see every one of those signs. Remember, what is the main purpose of every sign John is mentioning in his gospel? Remember, it's to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one. It's to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we will have life in him. That's what the purpose is. And this is where I want to conclude this morning. You know, this story, this narrative is amazing, right? Really, really amazing. There's so many lessons in it. But the truth is that Jesus' goal was not to save this kid's life. Okay, let me share with you something. This kid did end up dying in the end. Maybe not immediately, maybe 60 or 70 or 50 or 80 years later, I don't know when. Unless there is a 2,000-year-old man walking around. If you find him, let me know. That would be pretty cool. But he did end up dying in the end, right? But here's the truth. Here's what you need to understand. In the process of the official seeking healing for his son, he found spiritual healing for himself, and he found spiritual healing for his son, and he found spiritual healing for his whole entire household. And that's what Jesus is all about. Don't miss it. Jesus is in the business of saving souls. He cares about our physical needs, yes. But he gave his life for our souls so we can have life in his name. That's what he did. This is what makes him the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one. Because he is the one that gave his life for us. That's what makes him the Messiah. And he's the only one that could do it because he is the Son of God. You see, this is what John is talking about. Miracle is amazing. But Jesus is the Christ. That's the point. And Jesus is the Son of God. And every one of us, if we believe, if we have saving faith, we will have eternal life with our Savior. Have an authentic faith. It will bring you life. That's the big idea. That's the bottom line I want you to remember. Have an authentic life. It will have an authentic faith. It will bring you life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We want to proclaim our faith in you. We thank you for allowing us to find our way to you. And we want to acknowledge that we are powerless without you. We're powerless. Lord, thank you for saving faith you've given us. I do pray for anyone that might believe and not trust, that you will convict hearts and allow us to realize that and just commit our lives to you. To trust you, to have a saving faith that produces obedience. Lord, we thank you for this lesson we've seen, the compassion you've shown towards the official saving his son, and the reminder that you are compassionate toward us and you help us in our daily needs. But more than that, we thank you for the salvation that we have in your son, Jesus. We thank you for the salvation, for the life that he's given for us. So we proclaim, Jesus, that you are the Messiah. We're proclaiming that you are the Son of God, and we can't wait for having eternal life with you. So may you be glorified. Allow us to be, to have strong faith. Allow us to be obedient Christians. And allow us to share this truth. Help others find you through us. So we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.